Our scripture readings for this evening is found in 2 Kings 17. I will read from verses 7 to 17 and then 24 to 41. Then I will go to read some excerpts from John 4. So, beginning with 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh the king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes, and his covenant that he has made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord, their God, made for themselves a molten image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And then we go to verse 24. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. And it was so, at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Send one of these priests whom you brought from there, let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Sukkot, Benoth, and men of Kuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibash and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in fire to Abramelech and Anamelech, the gods of the Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. So they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances, or the law and commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, "You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice." And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. And I will read from John 4, a few verses from John 4, which is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. John 4, beginning with verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And then verses 21 to 24. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And then beginning with verse 39 until 42. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. People of God, just this last week, I think it was January 9th, hundreds or millions of people clamoring, pushing, stretching their necks through sweltering heat or pouring rain just to get a glimpse of this idol in Manila called the Black Nazarene. Every year on January 9th, they do this procession, and this procession would take hours, actually one whole day, from early in the morning until the late evening hours. This wooden idol, they say, has magical powers to cure diseases and send material blessings to them. And so just by looking at them, not even touching them, they will be blessed and they will be cured of their disease and maybe will be awarded with material blessings. Millions of Filipinos display this blatant and flagrant idolatry against the God of heaven, giving worship, glory, and praise to an idol, a wooden idol who cannot see, hear, talk, or walk. These Filipinos are no different from the Samaritans in 2 Kings 17. In our text, the Samaritans are said to have feared the Lord, but also served their own gods. Just like these ancient people, those who worship idol gods think that they are worshiping the true God of heaven and earth. But as verse 35 says, they do not fear the Lord, and they do not follow the statutes or the rules or the law or the commandments that the Lord had commanded. How did the Samaritans, who were descendants of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, come to this kind of false religion? In spite of God's warnings against worshiping the idols of their pagan neighbors, the Samaritans were said in verse 7 to 8, they feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations. And so in 722 BC, God judged them by sending the powerful Assyrians to conquer them. And since it was the policy of the Assyrians to resettle the people of the conquered nations, they carried away the Jews into exile all over their empire. And then they repopulated the Sumerian cities with peoples from other nations that are under them. And so many of the remaining Jews intermarried into these people. And so they lost their distinct identity as Jews. And so they also lost their Jewish religion because they worshiped the idol gods of these nations, in addition to the God of Israel. So our text reminds us that God demands exclusive worship. You shall not worship any other God before me. So today we meditate on three stories about Samaritans and their false and true worship as they have a bearing on us today. They are not just moral lessons for us, but more so they show us that we too are idolaters who need Christ to deliver us from our idolatries. So as we meditate on the biblical teachings of Lord's Day 94, 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism, our theme is Samaritans, bad and good. So I will discuss three Samaritan people. The ancient Samaritans who were false worshippers of false gods, the Samaritan woman and her people, true worshippers of the only true God. And lastly, the Samaritan who redeemed us from idolatry. So even before the Assyrians resettled pagans into northern kingdom of Israel, the Israelites already had become a syncretistic people, worshiping a mixture of gods. And so we read in the verses in 2 Kings 17, their idolatry is described in great detail. They worship Yahweh, the one true God of heaven, but they also worship all kinds of idols that the other pagan people worship, who became their neighbors. They built in high places everywhere for their idols, worshiping pillars, Asherah poles, two metal calves. They even offer their children to the idols as sacrifices. They use omens and divination. Baal, we read in many places in the Old Testament, was the sun god and the storm god, the supreme god of the Canaanites. Molech was a god to which pagans offered their children as sacrifice, often by burning. Astoreth was the goddess of fertility, love, and war, and Asherah poles and pillars were built in her honor. The Lord repeatedly sent his own prophets to warn them about his anger against their idolatry, so that they will turn back to him, to his commandments and statutes. But the people did not care for God's covenant laws, and so they just continued in their sins. And some of these pagan worship practices involved drunken orgies and immorality, which, of course, everyone enjoyed. See, you might be thinking that all these things do not apply to you. You might say, I'm not an idol worshiper who bow down and kiss the Black Nazarene or the Santo Niño, they call in the Philippines, the little Jesus statue, or I don't bow down to statues of Mary. But when you consult the horoscope, you are practicing astrology or divination. When, like Filipinos who are very superstitious, who fear black cats crossing their paths or fitting the wedding dress before the wedding or Friday the 13th or other superstitions, you are not trusting in the Almighty Sovereign God who is in control of your whole life when you let omens, superstitions, and signs determine your life's decisions. You are not trusting God's promises in His Word. The New Testament is full of warnings against idolatry. One of them in Colossians 3, 1 to 10. In verses 5 to 9, Paul says that sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness are all forms of idolatry. Then Paul adds this: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. Why do we commit these sins? It all boils down to the first commandment. We are all idolaters, self-worshippers. As a result, we do not obey the other 9 commandments summarized in the 10th commandment, which says, you shall not covet anything that is not yours. You shall not covet anything that you don't have, because God has not chosen to give them to us. I think that the children will remember the story of Snow White. The stepmother of Snow White was a queen. She was a beautiful queen. And she always looked in the magic mirror and asked, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest, who's the most beautiful of all of them all? And the mirror would answer always that the queen, you queen, is the fairest of them all. But one day, when Snow White grew up to be a beautiful young girl, the mirror replied to the queen, Snow White is the fairest of them all. And so the queen was furious and sought to kill Snow White. This fairy tale queen was vain and self-centered. But in Greek mythology, there is a tale of one who was even more vain and self-centered. A beautiful hunter named Narcissus was so egocentric and vain that he spurned many women and even men who fell in love with him. They were all heartbroken. And so one of the spurned suitors, whose name was Nemesis, lured him to a pool. And Narcissus saw his reflection on the water and fell in love with his own reflection. But he did not know that it was his own reflection. He could not leave his own reflection, because the more he stared at it, the more he fell in love with it, with himself. But the reflection obviously did not reciprocate his love. And so Narcissus wasted away and died, brokenhearted. And finally he turned into the world's first Narcissus flower. All of our sins can be traced back to self-worship. We are all, in one way or another, narcissists. Men and women spend so much time and effort and money to make their bodies beautiful, so others would adore them. Then they ask their magic mirror, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's got the greatest abs of them all?" We work so hard, neglecting even our families, and so we could buy all kinds of material things in this world. Sometimes, I hope no one gets offended, our iPhones, iPads, and other iToys have become idols, where I means me, my, and mine. It is idolatry as well when we work so hard that we do not respect and honor the Sabbath, because we want to provide for our families. This is why question 95 in the Heidelberg Catechism defines the act of idolatry not in terms of worshiping carved idols, but it also says to conceive or have something else in which to place our trust instead of or besides the one true God who has revealed himself in his word. John summarizes this materialistic idolatry as the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions. And if we put our trust in the things of the world instead of or in addition to God, God is jealous. God demands our undivided worship. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Jesus was clear and right. You cannot worship God, both God and money. He might as well have said, you cannot worship both God and self. So loving material possessions above all can also take the form of loving pleasure above all. Some ancient Greek philosophers thought that the highest and only intrinsic good is pleasure. Man's supreme and ultimate goal in life should be to maximize life's pleasures and minimize life's pains. And we have come to know this principle of life as hedonism, from the Greek word for delight or pleasure. And so we can relate to being narcissistic or hedonistic if we place our own self and our own desires and pleasures above God. In the last part of verse 15 in 2 Kings 17, we read, "They went after false idols and became false." In other versions, the word false is translated as worthless or vain. And so the Israelites became as worthless before God as their worthless idols, with worthless and lifeless mouths, eyes, ears, nose, hands, and feet. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 115, "Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." So in the sight of God, idolaters are dead people who appear to be alive. So we become what we worship. If we worship worthless and lifeless idols, we become worthless, vain, and false. We are conformed more and more into the images of our idols. Self-worship leads to lives that are worthless. How many lives have been destroyed because of money and possessions above all things? How many families have been broken because of the idols of sexual immorality, drunkenness, drug addiction, and even being a workaholic? Self-worship leads to worthless churches. How many churches have been destroyed because of these things? Money, sexual immorality, divisions, jealousy, anger. And these are all because of pride, envy, and covetousness, which are all, of course, about worshiping ourselves and desiring pleasures above all. All of these are only temporary and fleeting things, fleeting pleasures. And they are like idols that are temporary and will one day disappear. So not only do we become images of what we worship, the reverse is true. We also make God into our own image. Instead of worshiping the God who revealed himself in his word, we create our own special God, tailor-made to our liking. We devise our own ways of worshiping God. We carve our own image of God. We make God a God of our own desires, a God who is at our beck and call, a God who will do all our bidding, a homeboy, a dispenser of blessings and pleasures, a giver of health and wealth. We turn God into a cut and paste deity. In the Bible, we accept whatever we like about him, but we reject whatever we don't like about this God, especially the God of the Old Testament, who people say is a cruel God, and the God of the New Testament, who is a God of love. So they reject the God of the Old Testament because he's a cruel God. And I like the God of the New Testament because he is a God of mercy and love and compassion. We have made the Bible like Facebook. God posts status reports and comments, and then we like whatever suits our pleasure. But then we unlike, we hide, and we delete the rest that we don't like. Because of the sins of the Israelites, foremost of which is idolatry, the Lord, it says in verse 18, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. And so after the Assyrians conquered Samaria, the Israelites ironically got what they desired. They desired pagan gods, idol gods, and so God gave them, "You want pagan gods? I will give you a multitude of idol gods." The Assyrians exiled the Israelites into different parts of the empire. And in turn, people from other parts of the empire, Babylon, Syria, were resettled in Samaria. And so these nations brought their multitudes of idols along with them. And so the Israelites then intermarried with these peoples and also worship their gods. And in verse 29, they were first called the derogatory name, Samaritans. The Samaritans, it says in verse 33, the Samaritans feared the Lord, but also served their own gods. But to the writer of 2 Kings, in reality, they did not fear nor worship the Lord. Their worship of the Lord was not genuine. And so over the centuries, perhaps through faithful Jews in the southern kingdom of Judah, the Samaritans got rid of their pantheon of idols. And so slowly, little by little, the Samaritans started worshiping, making a religion of a form of monotheism, one God. And so by the beginning of the New Testament, during the time of Jesus, they had returned to the worship of one God. But their religion was different from the religion of the Jews in the southern kingdom of Judah. They still worship in their own temple in Gerizim. They even believe that Joshua built an altar in Gerizim and not on Mount Ebal. And they received only the law of Moses, not the whole Old Testament. And so this is the reason why the Jews had a very, very racist attitude towards Samaritans, whom they considered as ethnically and religiously corrupt, and therefore they were unclean. To them, Samaritans are traitors to their Jewish heritage. So it was unthinkable for Jesus, who was a Jew, to speak to the Samaritan woman, and for a Samaritan traveler to be the good guy in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan woman explained to Jesus that her people worship on their mountain, but Jesus countered by declaring that the hour has come that when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The woman came back that she was waiting for the coming Messiah who will tell all truth. And Jesus revealed to her that He is the I Am, the Messiah that Samaritans have been waiting for. The very name that God used to reveal Himself to Moses. Since Jesus showed her that He is a prophet because He knew her whole life of immorality, she started believing in Him. She left her water jar in a hurry to go back to the town to tell the people that she has spoken to a man. Can this be the Christ, the Messiah? And the people immediately went out of the town to see for themselves if this man was truly the Christ. After Jesus taught them for 2 days, many Samaritans believed in His word that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And so Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman became true. The woman became the first true Samaritan worshiper. And the people in her town were the first of many true Samaritan worshipers. Before He ascended into heaven, Jesus commanded His disciples, "And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Philip and the other apostles fulfilled this commission of Jesus when they went to Samaria to preach the gospel of Christ, and many believed. The hour had finally come when the Samaritans and Jews will worship God not in man-made temples in Jerusalem and Jerusalem, but in buildings and homes, farms and deserts, in mountains and valleys, in all the nations of the earth. Wherever there are true worshipers of the one true God, there is the temple of God. True worship was only possible for the Samaritans and for the nations if they worship God in spirit and in truth through faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. These Samaritans believers turned away from their false idol gods to worship the true God, Jesus, the Son of God. They worshiped in truth when they rejected their false temple to worship with all true worshipers, the true temple, wherever they are found. So Jesus told also of another Samaritan, this time not in real life but in a parable. We know the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, but why did Jesus tell the parable? It was in response to a question by a lawyer. The lawyer asked, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered by asking him what the law is all about, to which the lawyer answered, "Love God and love your neighbor," which is correct. So Jesus said to him, "Do this and you will live." But the lawyer asked in return, "But who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus told this parable. So we all know, a man was ambushed by robbers on the road, and he was left for dead. And who would help him? Not a priest, not a Levite who passed him by, but a hated, unclean Samaritan. When this Samaritan saw the fallen man, he bound his wounds, put him on his riding animal, and took him to an inn in the city. Then the Samaritan even paid for all his lodging expenses. Then the last question of Jesus to the lawyer. He said, "Which of these three, which of the three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" So the question of Jesus was turned the question of the lawyer around. The lawyer said, "Who is my neighbor?" But Jesus said, "Are you a neighbor to the fallen man? Are you a neighbor to him who was the victim?" And so Jesus points the finger to the lawyer and not to the man. The man left for dead on the road to Jericho is the one who needs help. It's not the neighbor. The Samaritan is the neighbor to the man, to the helpless fallen man. So how did God accomplish this seemingly impossible salvation of helpless and hopeless sinners who are fallen on the road like us? Helpless and hopeless sinners fallen on the road. He sent the preeminent good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, to save his people from sin. To the Jews, Jesus was a despised and rejected outcast, and they had no dealings with him because they considered him a Samaritan. They actually slandered him by calling him an unclean Samaritan of dubious origin, and they blasphemed him as being demon-possessed. In John 8:48, it says, "The Jews answered Jesus, 'Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" Redeeming his people from sin and his father's wrath cost Jesus everything: his honor, his glory, his power in heaven. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, humbled himself by becoming obedient unto the point of death, even death on a cross. So it cost him to save us from sin. It cost him everything. Every one of us is the half-dead man who cannot do anything to save ourselves, fallen and not able to do anything good. The requirement of the law, Jesus said to the lawyer, "Do this and you shall live." And that is the law. That requirement the sinners cannot possibly meet was fulfilled by Christ, because we are hopeless in our sin. We cannot fulfill the law in ourselves. But the law was fulfilled by Christ because he lived in complete obedience and righteousness before God. It says in Romans 5:19, "By whose obedience the many will be made righteous." This is why Jesus repeatedly said that he came to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, the will of the Father in heaven who sent him, and also to fulfill the whole law all the way to his death. The Good Samaritan paid 2 denarii for the fallen victim. Jesus paid not only 2 denarii, but he paid the ultimate price, his lifeblood, a ransom for many. The Good Samaritan bound up the wounds of the fallen man. But Jesus, finding his people afflicted by Satan and dead in sin, the Messiah, it says in Isaiah 61:1, he would come to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted. The Good Samaritan paid for the stay of the victim in the inn. With his death on the cross, Christ paid for our room and board in this earthly dwelling place, a temporary earthly dwelling place, while we travel as pilgrims in this world on the way to our permanent dwelling place that he has prepared for us in his Father's house. And then he will return and finally take us to our final heavenly dwelling when he returns. In his saving work on the cross, Jesus the Good Samaritan has saved us who are idolaters, false worshipers of false gods, to become true worshipers of the true God. With his salvation, he has enabled us to worship God in spirit and in truth. And finally, he has made us heirs of eternal life. All of you who believe in Christ are in different stages of turning away from being idolaters. We are thankful that every Lord's Day like this, we hear the law and gospel preach. You hear God's law, and we know that we come short of God's demands on his people to live holy and righteous lives. And then we repent of our sins, knowing that we are sinners. And we ask our holy and merciful Father to forgive us of our sins. And he assures us that we are forgiven of our sins by faith in Christ. Ask the Spirit to give you strength in warding off all your self-centered idolatries. Ask him to give you the desire to worship God only and not any God of your own making. Those desires and passions that rule us when we do not love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. All of the outward forms of idolatry, sorcery, enchantments, invocation of saints or other creatures, sexual immorality, impurity, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying. Those are all evidences of a lack of trust in the one true God. And all of the inward forms of idolatry, passion, evil desire, covetousness, also are evidences of the same lack of faith. Instead, let us rightly acknowledge the one true God, trust in him alone with all humility and patience, expect all good from him only, and love, fear, and honor him with my whole heart. How are you able to do this? Paul says, set your minds on things that are above, where Christ is, not on things that are on earth. Again, how are you able to fix your minds on Christ? By worshiping Christ alone in spirit and in truth, with your whole heart, with the Word of God in which all truth and knowledge of God is found. And lastly, with the Holy Spirit who brings you into true worship of the true God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you have given us the glorious gospel of our risen Savior and Master, Jesus Christ. Grant that as we joyfully receive the good news of salvation for ourselves, so we may gratefully share it with others, ever giving glory to you, so that we may not worship other gods but you, and so that others will not worship other gods but you, by whose grace alone we are what we are, through the same Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us all stand.